Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this fifth Sunday of Lent. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear the Gospel from St. John and talk about mercy and the wisdom of Jesus. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
All currently registered Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Venture Groups, and their leaders are invited to a Day of Recollection at St. Patrick's Church Parish Hall, 3350 South Alameda, Sunday, March 24th from 2 till 5. Pre-registration is required. There is no fee, but a non-perishable food item is requested. There'll be crafts, games, and other fun events centered on the theme, Many Gifts, but the Same Spirit. For more information or for adults wishing to help, call 991-2530. The Schoenstatt family invites you to join them for the Stations of the Cross through the eyes of the Blessed Mother at the Schoenstatt Center, 4343 Gaines Street in Corpus Christi. The date is Monday, March 18th at 6 p.m. Holy Mass will follow at 7. For more information, contact the Schoenstatt Center at 992-9841.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and top of the morning to you.
Well, happy St. Patrick's Day to you and to all of our listeners, and very special happy St. Patrick's Day to Monsignor Roger Smith and all the parishioners over at St. Patrick's who have a wonderful day today. I know some are planning a little party at maybe another parish, won't mention, but...
Yes, there's a St. Patrick's Festival going on at some parish.
Yeah,
yes.
So a happy St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah, it's great to have it on a Sunday.
Yeah.
It's great every day. And as they say on St. Patrick's Day, everybody's Irish, but I'm truly
they
Irish, as are you.
They say that, but, you know, I don't have to worry about that myself. I have enough in me to spread around a little bit.
Me too. Well, our gospel today is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and mind to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charges to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write in the ground with his finger. But then they continued to ask him. He straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, for our listeners, a couple of weeks ago, they may recognize a passage in this particular gospel because that was our Word of Life
for
March.
Our monthly Word of Life, that's right.
Sure was.
Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.
Right.
This was a common practice in the law to bring in, if you were a witness, you had to witness. Obviously, they said they caught her in the very act of it. So they witnessed her sin, and therefore they were ordered, whatever, to to stone such a person. And once the witnesses started, then others could join in with them. So, you know, rally the troops and let's take her over to Jesus and see what he says, because they're trying to trap him.
Put him to the test.
Put him to the test. And it's another story of mercy in the end. It's like we had last Sunday with the prodigal son, the story of the merciful father. We have another story of mercy, of sin meeting mercy. And I always think, it's kind of before we talk about it a little bit more, but to go to the very end, where again, Jesus is not condoning her sin. He's not saying, oh, you know, they were wrong or whatever. Nor obviously was she trying to justify herself. She was caught in the act of sin, but she met someone who showed mercy, someone who did not create a barrier for her, but opened his life to her so that she could enter in and experience that mercy. And in that, again, not denying the sin or on either part, Jesus or the woman, but then saying, do not do this again, you know. And the courage to not sin again is because we truly have met mercy. I know we spoke about the sacrament of reconciliation of penance last week, and I won't go into more detail, but you know how many times we go in and we just repeat the same old things, and people say that. It has to go deeper, you know. Sorrow for sin is a very profound human experience, and it can only be that profound when we recognize the offense in relation to mercy, that how infinite is God's mercy and how small is my sin. And when I can recognize how small I've been, then I'm really sorry. I want to open myself to the more, to be more free, to be more loving, to be more gentle, compassionate, all the fruits of the Spirit, joyful, happy, more loving, more chaste, more modest, more self-controlled. And that's all because we encounter this mercy of God. And so when Jesus is saying, go and do not commit this sin anymore, he's saying, now, if you've really experienced my mercy, and obviously in that case, she certainly would have, because she could have died right there.
Right.
She now had the power and the freedom to go and not sin again. So it's another incredible story. In fact, it's one of my favorites in the Gospels, in St. John's Gospel and all the Gospels, where Jesus, in a very simple way, shows that mercy to someone.
But it also seems, too, that Jesus gave her respect back.
Exactly. Well, and that's what mercy and forgiveness does. I mean,
right,
even experiencing that in a sacrament, in the sacrament, we're back in touch with ourselves, which is what our respect and our dignity is all about. Sin is the result of my lack of personal respect for myself, the lack of freedom. Sin is an enslavement. And the more it grows in our society, the more it grows in us personally, the less respect we have for ourselves and for others, the less dignity we have. I did a confirmation a couple of weeks ago. I've been helping out Archbishop Gustavo in San Antonio with just a few of his confirmations, because he doesn't have another bishop right now to help him. So I said, I can give you a couple of nights. So I rush up there and do them and come back same night. But I was at one of the parishes, and our children the same way, our young people, you know, just as there were 12 of them only, but smiles on their faces, just dressed well, just you. And I said to them, "You're such a dignified group of young men and women. I know they're very involved with their youth group, and you could just feel that there's a dignity there in them, and that's what Jesus does to us. In fact, kind of referring back to the second reading today from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and this is another very powerful statement by St. Paul, and really offered to all of us. He says, "I consider everything as loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I accept the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own on the law, but that which comes through Christ." This, again, is the story. This woman meets Christ. And in that, she's now able to let go of her own sin. She's able to let go of her I won't call it profession, but her sin, her activity, because she found Christ. And this, again, is the heart of the year of faith, to have a new encounter with Christ, and therefore to be ambassadors. But you can't be an ambassador unless you recognize that the supreme good is Jesus. The supreme good is Jesus Christ. He's the one for whom we live. And St. Paul says, you know, once you come to that realization, you find your freedom, you find who you truly are. And we've oftentimes said that Christ is the only one who can reveal us to ourselves. So we find our true self, we find our dignity, and everything else is lost. I mean, in comparison, we still are, and that's when we become good stewards. Mm-hmm. You know, once we have our supreme good, everything else is useful for the supreme good and oriented toward the supreme good.
And we can resist temptation.
And more able to resist temptation, mm-hmm. Correct. We're more courageous in that,
right.
Because we live by Christ's Spirit. We mm-hmm. have Christ's Spirit, and we can live life in His Spirit, with His Spirit, and be courageous in confronting sin and also being good stewards of all the gifts that God gives us, whatever they are, whatever talents we have, whatever possessions we have. This is that encounter with mercy, which we talked about last week, but it obviously comes up more and more. Even today.
Mm-hmm. And we'll probably talk about this more after the break, but, you know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you know, to the people that are condemning her, you know, so you've committed no sin? You know,
yeah, right.
Go ahead and try to throw that first stone. And they all thought,
Well, he gave them a chance. Yeah, he probably gave them back a little bit of their self-respect. Look at yourselves first.
Right.
And it's interesting that, you know, I mean, think of if one had thrown the stone, they would have called him a hypocrite.
Because they probably
because they
knew
know him.
Him
too. I mean, mm-hmm. this is a small place. I'm sure they mm-hmm. all kind of knew each other. So, you know, the word hypocrisy, I just before we conclude here, in the Word of Life for this month that we read at the beginning of the month, it says it's instead Jesus wishes to unmask hypocrisy of those who set themselves up as judges of their fellow human beings who have sinned. This hypocrisy, this word. And how many of us run around looking for hypocrisy?
Right.
You know, we've all heard it. I don't go to church anymore because they're all hypocrites. Well, you're right. Let's say we're all sinners. The hypocrite is the one who denies it.
Right.
And tries to act as if they're not. We're in there. We're praying for ourselves and for others, for the whole world. Because we are sinners. That's why we're there. Jesus didn't come for the good. He came for the lost, and we're the lost, and we're there to find our true meaning and our true treasure in Him. So, you know, he's unveiling this hypocrisy of those who put themselves above others.
Well, and it's also making a generalization that everybody
is
a hypocrite,
right.
which is so untrue.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's true. And anytime we do judge another and again, put ourselves above them, we're the hypocrites. So anytime that I do that in anything, little thing, big thing, judging a group, judging a person, putting myself and above them, judging them, I'm the hypocrite in that moment.
We are going to take a short break and continue our conversation. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
Follow in the footsteps of our Lord on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land and Jordan. A 12-day adventure where you'll have the opportunity to renew and affirm your faith, to pray and to reflect. The Scripture will come alive as you visit the holy sites in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, the Church of All Nations, Via Dolorosa, the Garden of Gethsemane, Mount Zion, Nazareth, Mount Carmel, the Mount of Beatitudes, Mount Tabor, Cana, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Mount Nebo, and so much more. During your trip, you'll help Father Jairo Mota celebrate the 30th anniversary of his priesthood. To make your reservation for this pilgrimage or for more details, call Sacred Heart Church in Corpus Christi, 883-6082.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, Bishop, before the break, we were talking about self-examination and reconciliation. And, you know, this is the last Sunday before Palm Sunday, which
right.
is next week. And so at each of our churches, we know that the catechumens are going through the today the third scrutiny in preparation for their baptism.
Right. So it's a wonderful process, you know, the rite of initiation of Christian adults, Christian adults, RCIA. A few weeks ago, they came to the cathedral, those who are being baptized. Now, the candidates are those who, in their conscience, are baptized Christians but want to join to full communion with the Catholic Church. So they're not technically catechumens. The catechumen is one who is unbaptized. So we went through the rite of election at the cathedral, and now the next three Sundays they go through the, what's called the scrutinies, which is not us scrutinizing them as much as them scrutinizing themselves. And so, but it's a sign to all of us who are baptized the need for this ongoing scrutiny of ourselves, being aware of my actions, especially those actions that are contrary to my professed faith. To believe in God, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the power of the Spirit, to believe in the Church, to believe in the resurrection of the dead and life eternal. These are the things that really mark us so vividly, especially during this time. And so these scrutinies are a time for the elect. Now they're not catechumens anymore. They're called the elect. For the elect to come forward and to be called to this self-scrutiny. To look at themselves. Baptism, of course, takes away their sins. So it's kind of like their daily examination of conscience. To look at where has my life gone wrong? Where has it deviated from my call to be a dignified child of God and to be a new creation in Christ? So it's a time to do that. You know, I think for us, too, it's a call for us during this Lenten time as we, if we're at the Mass, because it's not done at all the Masses. But to look at ourselves, scrutinize ourselves and our society. I think, you know, too often we limit faith to our own personal experience, which is true, but also the experience of our communities, of our church. And, of course, the church right now is going through an incredible scrutiny of itself and where it's gone wrong, where it's failed, and we've admitted that. There's been great failures. So it's not just personal conversion that needs to take place. It's corporate.
Right.
And I mean that meaning all of us together. And so, you know, we as bishops, as priests, as lay people, we all need to scrutinize ourselves of where have we contributed to the downfall of the gospel message in the world today. And a couple of things that I think is, as I look at this gospel and Jesus's encounter with this woman, how often do we as a society and as individuals, call another person a hypocrite, harden our heart toward another person, really denying them the possibility to encounter mercy, the mercy of God in me. That's a sin. When I'm with a sinful person to judge, or with a person, I'm sorry, with a person and kind of judging them as a sinner and closing my heart, then I am denying them the possibility of a perhaps encounter with God's mercy that should be living in me, as I talked about last week, that presence of God in me. If I truly am in touch with that, then I want this person to meet God's mercy. I was stopped coming back from San Antonio the other night just to get a quick something bite to eat. And of course, the guy in the comes, and I'm sure it was maybe a tall tale, I don't know. But you sit there in front of this person who's asking for money, for gas, for food, et cetera, and tells you the story. And the more quiet you are, the bigger the story gets. So they have to keep adding on. So not judging that. And, you know, you feel like, okay, I could just tell him no, get lost. But, you know, I pulled out something, and he said, "Are you a priest?" And I said, "Yes." And so I gave him what I had and something. I didn't give him all, something that I had. And, you know, you start, then you kind of think, did I do right? Is that right? And I thought, you know, that's he'll have to do in front of God with that and what he wants, whatever God wants, put himself in front of God. But and I'm not advocating just doing that all the time, but it was just kind of one of those moments where you make a judgment to give or not give. Mm-hmm. And so I decided to give. But my point is we encounter people all the time. It could have been handled differently. I was thinking later, I could have said, well, come on in, I'll buy you something to eat.
Right.
You know, I could have done it differently. But anyway, regardless, it's that casting of judgment, of closing myself off, that does not allow the other person to encounter God's mercy. And the second thing is that when, now, in a case like that, I mean, I or anyone could harbor a grudge against a person like that for the rest of my life, says, I let that person get to me. I was thinking this morning in preparing, I just came to me a thought of a encounter I had with a coworker a number of years ago, and a real difficult morning with this person, and you know, real dissatisfaction in the way that we were working together. And you know, clearly, and it was objective because he admitted it later too, that his response to me was way overstated. And even though we reconciled, all day long, that incident kept coming back to mind. And you can see how a person who encounters an injustice or a judgment but can continue to build and build and build resentments and hatred, even to where it becomes hatred, becomes so angry that you hate this person. Mm-hmm. And you become the prisoner then of your own sin. Mm-hmm. But those are human feelings. Right. All day long, even though I accepted his apology, gave his apology, I accepted it, but all day long you keep wanting to justify yourself. And I had to constantly, all day long, stop and say, okay, I have to see him new. Mm-hmm. I have to live in the present moment, not the moment that happened earlier this morning, to accept that. How many times in our society today we really find this building of harbored resentments that lead to anger, that lead to hatred even of other people. We want revenge, not justice. We call it justice, but it's revenge many times. And so this is something that these scrutinies of the elect and the scrutinies of the whole church need to not go back and replay the scenes over and over and over, but live today in the present moment.
Give them a fresh start.
Them a fresh start, the society a fresh start. So, and I wanted to get to, I know we're kind of running out of time, but I wanted to bring all that up to the wisdom of Jesus. What Jesus did was acted out of wisdom, because he was led by the Spirit into the desert, and he was led out of the desert by the Spirit. He had himself being God, but also living by the Spirit. He was put in an impossible situation, as many times we are.
Mm-hmm. That's true. No matter what you say, it may not be right.
Exactly. So if he had said, yeah, go ahead and stone this poor woman, he would have been going against his own teaching of forgiveness. But if he said, don't stone her, then he would have been putting himself against the law and what was the practice of the day. So it's a no-win situation he found there. But he didn't act either way. He didn't say either thing first. He just simply knelt down, maybe to give himself a little time to pray, to ask for wisdom. And he stood up and he just said, if anyone among you has no sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. That's wisdom.
He put it back to them.
And it's wisdom. And I think that's mm-hmm. the point, that many of us live life without wisdom. We react. We judge. We criticize. We call people hypocrites. We put them into categories. And we never examine ourselves to say, what am I doing? And this is where an examination at the end of the day, a scrutiny at the end of the day, goes back and says, okay, how did I react in these situations? And I'm afraid too often as men and women of faith and Christians, whatever religion, we don't know ourselves and our actions well enough to live our faith properly. Because if we're not in touch with the fact that I categorize people, I've judged people today, I've hardened my heart toward this group or this person, that I've joined in with the hysteria of certain groups that call for this and call for that, or that I'm changing my mind because the popular opinion is leaning in this way, especially in areas that are against human life. And, well, it sounds very practical. We become very positive thinkers. Well, you know, it's okay. Everybody's thinking it, and it's the most practical thing to do. And we've lost touch with ourselves and our human conscience. And in that case, we need to look to Jesus here to see the wisdom. He knew himself. He knew human nature. He knew that if he joined the crowd, he would be lost. And this, as a devoted Christian, as a man or woman of faith, we have to stand out from the crowd and seek this wisdom. Because otherwise, again, had Jesus said one or the other, he would have joined a certain group and he would have been lost in the crowd.
Right.
We today, as really the conscience of the world, cannot get lost into the crowd and the hysteria of the crowd. We have to keep our heads. We have to keep our human dignity and stand in the midst of the world, going against the current sometimes and many times, more and more today than ever. Say, no, this is not right. Even if we're laughed at and even if we don't know how to explain why it's not right, that's not the point. But to stand as a man or woman, a teenager, a young person, as a person of wisdom, no, this is not right. And it's in that that we find our uniqueness and our dignity. To get lost in the crowd of one side or the other, right, left, conservative, whatever it is, the categories, we're lost. And we're lost in the crowd, and we don't have the effect that we're called to have. So I just want to encourage us as we prepare for the great mystery of the passion, death, resurrection of the Lord, to continue scrutinizing ourselves this week. Where do I stand? Am I lost in the crowd of popular thought?
A follower,
or do I stand with Christ, seeking wisdom, expressing wisdom, and ready to die for it?
Wonderful. Thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Let us pray. By your help, we beseech you, Lord our God, that we may walk eagerly in that same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a happy St. Patrick's Day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.